It was one of those sleepless nights again. He was sitting in bed, actually laying in bed, late at night thinking, if only I would have stayed in. Why did I go out for that walk on the rooftop? He questioned himself over and over again, replaying this scene in his mind. He thought, why did I send for her? I should have known better. If I had known it would end up this way, I'd go back and change everything. He asked himself, can I get a do-over? If only. It's probably a typical sleepless night. Maybe you've already picked up on who I'm talking about. But maybe it's somewhat similar to some of the sleepless nights that we have when we think about the different experiences that we have when we've made a mistake or we've chosen wrongly. The story I'm talking about is King David. And probably a familiar one to many of us, but maybe a new one to some of us. But either way, I think that we can all identify with it. Thinking back of the times where maybe we've blown it. Have you ever felt like you've blown it? I can raise my hand on that one. Last week, as we started this new series, Whiter Than Snow, Pastor Blair gave us a great illustration, right, of the seriousness of sin and how we've been stained, and that for each one of us, we have this need to have faith in Jesus for what Jesus had done on the cross for us and need to repent. But what happens when, as followers of Jesus, we still sin? When I think about, have you ever felt like you've blown it? It comes across like this. You know the right thing to do, the right decision to make, but for some reason, we go a different direction. We go the opposite direction, maybe even. We make mistakes and we fall into this thing called sin. And maybe it's because there are things that are influence us around us. Or maybe it's just that we let our guard down. And we let this thing called temptation take root in our life. Whatever the case may be, we may think some of the same thoughts that David did, maybe in those nights after the fact. This morning, we're going to get a peek into looking into David's prayer journal in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is where we're going to be. We're going to get a look at David's prayer journal after he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, almost somewhere a little bit over a year or so after the fact, after this decision that he made the night with Bathsheba and attempted to cover up. But before we go into Psalm 51, we need to maybe remind ourselves of the context of where Psalm 51 comes from. And that is by looking at 2 Samuel 11 and 12. I'm not going to read the whole two chapters to you, but just kind of recap and understand the story of David and Bathsheba, and then also Nathan's confrontation with David of his sin. See, some may look at the story of David and Bathsheba as a story of judgment and condemnation. But this morning, what we want to look at, I want to encourage us to see it as a story of grace, restoration, and hope. Let's remind ourselves who King David was, right? He was a shepherd. He was a person that displayed extreme faith in the face of dealing with Goliath. He was anointed king And then Saul fell, and he was then king. We know David, as we read through Scripture, that he's a man after God's own heart. And yet he still struggled with sin. He still made mistakes. He still had the choice to either obey or disobey. Just like each one of us, just like you and me. King David is no different. And so when we look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, where the story begins, we find that King David is at home while the army of Israel is out to battle. In verse 1, this is not customary for a king at this time. For some reason, David stayed back while Joab and the others and the Israelites were out on the battlefield. David was where he didn't belong. He was put in a situation. We don't know what was going on in his life. Some say that he might have been dealing with some depression. Whatever the case may be, he should have been out on the battlefield. And then when he's at home, he wakes up and goes out on the rooftop. And while David is there, he sees Bathsheba bathing and he sends for her. Temptation walks in. Remember, when it comes to temptation, it's not a sin to be tempted. But the next steps that David took is what led him to that sin. And it's those next steps that also lead us to sin when we give in to those temptations. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 15 talks about this. It says this, "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else." Verse 14 says this, "Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." That's what happened to David. Had David not let temptation take him down that path, something that probably was playing over and over in his mind, had David known that Bathsheba was married, maybe this wouldn't have happened. But before he knew it, the lust got its nasty hooks into his heart, and he gave in. Just like we may have learned, sin has its consequences. As we read, as you continue to read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, Bathsheba later sent and told David that she was pregnant. Uh-oh. And here's David's response. Instead of stopping there and owning up to this first initial sin, David resorted to his first instinct, like many of us may even do. I've got to cover it up. Cover up his sin. Shift responsibility to someone else. As we think about that, let's look back at Genesis, right? When sin came into this world, they were hiding, weren't they? They wanted to cover it up. So instead of stopping, he resorted to this, to his first instinct, how do I cover this up? So what does he come? He says, I know. I'm going to send for her husband, Uriah, out on the battlefield. If I could get him come back, spend the night with his wife, everything would work itself out and he would be off the hook. But here's what happened. Uriah comes home because Uriah, the Hittite, had such a sense of honor, integrity, he didn't spend the night with his wife when he knew that his brothers were out there battling and he wouldn't go in to be with his wife. David even tried to get him drunk one night, see if I could get him in there then. No, he couldn't do that. So David makes another desperate decision. He sends Uriah back out to the battlefield. Okay, if he's not going to be with his wife, I'm going to send him out to the battlefield, put him on the front lines so that there would be the likelihood that he would be killed. And that happened. Joab sent word back to David that Uriah had been killed in battle, and David's cover-up plan was in place. After Bathsheba mourned for her husband as a gesture of what would be perceived as nobility, David takes Bathsheba as one of his wives. David thought this whole incident was now covered. In today's world, there might be even a press conference for his nobility, right? Of doing this great deed. Only David looked one small detail, and one small detail that we often overlook as well. And it's this: you can't hide your heart from God. So go into the next chapter. Enter Nathan, somewhere around a year later or so. David, in that time, he had time to be able to own up to the sin that he committed, right? There was times where he could have done that, but Nathan had to come to him. And Nathan comes to him with a parable about a rich man and a poor man, and how this rich man who had many lambs of his own decided to take the poor man's one and only lamb to prepare a meal for a traveler who came into town. And when David heard this story, he was angry. He burned with anger about how this rich man had wronged the poor man. David was drawn into this. And then Nathan lowers the boom on David and says, "You are this man." Nathan then goes on to reveal the whole story, exactly what David had done and the decision that he had made. And David had a choice. What was he going to do? And in verse 13 of chapter 12, David simply replies with this: "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." For the rest of his days, when David opened his eyes in the morning, he knew he was alive for one reason and one reason only, and that is the fact that he got to experience, and we get to experience, the sheer grace of God. It was by God's grace, because what David revealed to Nathan, this man should be killed who did this, and yet he was just describing himself. That turning point changed the direction of David's life. It deepened his relationship with God to a level he had never known before. Understanding God's grace will have the same effect on you and on me that David experienced. And so that's the background, that's the story as we get to Psalm 51, to be able to understand what is going on in David's life as he writes this prayer to God. And in Psalm 51, it's a response from David, realizing that he had not just sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, and the other players in this story. No, it was bigger than that. It's what he said in verse 13. He said this: "I have sinned against the Lord." And so how did David respond? And so the question that I want to talk about today is this: when we blow it, and there will be times that we do as followers of Jesus, what is the proper response? How do we respond to that? And we could take a look at the way that David responded to that. And what I want to talk about is three steps to respond to sin modeled by King David. Maybe there's some of us in here that fit into this, where we have experienced different types of sin in our life, different types of experiences where we decide to go the opposite direction. And today's message is a message of hope, healing, and restoration. It reminds us as followers of Jesus that God's agenda is not to crush sinners under his feet, but to heal them and restore them to that right relationship with him. Because the fact is this: even though we are following Jesus, even though we are putting him at the center of our life, we're still going to fall into sin from time to time. We're going to fall into what James talks about there and let temptation get its hooks into us and follow that way. So three steps to follow that. And I'm going to talk about this and stop doing something and start in another direction. And the first one is this, that we need to stop hiding our sin and think that we are hiding it from God. David tried that, didn't he? So we look at his example. He tried hiding from God. And what we need to stop doing that, and we have to then start admitting your sin and confessing it to God. What we're going to be walking through is, what does repentance look like? How do we repent? How do we stop doing what we know we shouldn't be doing and go the opposite direction? The first thing is, we need to stop hiding it. Stop trying to hide your sin behind cheap excuses and lies. Because that's what we do. And let's look at how David talks about that in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 6. If you have your Bibles, you can open up that. And we're going to just walk through this psalm this morning. And the verses will also be on the screen. It says in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." Those words of David in this prayer to stop hiding our sin. How many times have we fallen into our sin and made those mistakes and tried to justify it, to come up with these excuses? Oh, it was this person's fault, or if this circumstance wasn't in my life, or whatever it might be, when we try to justify our sin. David's response here in these first six verses was not just, "Sorry, I'll try to do better." But it was a deep, heartfelt plea to God for forgiveness, healing, and restoration. As you look at verses 1 through 3, that's David's heart there. He wanted to be restored. He didn't just say, "I'm going to try to do better." No. David didn't try to shift the blame for his sin. The psalm doesn't contain one single word of self-justification in there. David didn't try to blame Bathsheba for his downfall or talk about the enormous stress that he had as king, of great leader of Israel. He faced his sin head on, and he called it what it was in verse 4. It was his sin. When we think about sin, we need to get a good perspective of what sin is, right? There is a spoken word artist. His name is Propaganda. It's kind of like a stage name. And I don't know if some of you have seen the video before. I think we've shown it here before. But Propaganda has a spoken word, this poetry about the gospel. You can go ahead and search it on YouTube. It's called Life in Six Words and Propaganda. Put that in there. And it's a great video that walks through the gospel. But I wanted to share the lyrics or the words that he wrote when he talks about sin. He says this, "The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way back to get back is, and the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds, line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot, but I suggest you throw away the list because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. What a way to describe sin, right? And so we can't hide from that. We need to realize that we can't hide our sin from God. Sin is sin. When we disobey God, we have given in to our sinful nature. It talks about that in verse 5. David admits his sin, confesses it. You know, this idea of hiding things. Do you remember, and maybe even now with little kids, and you do this thing of, hey, I got your nose, right? And we try to hide. You know, for different kinds of little games like that, that we can hide things from kids, and they're still developing. They don't understand, and, you know, it's just your thumb behind your back. Their nose isn't gone, right? We play this game of hiding. Well, and even some of the things that we deal with, there are certain ways that we could hide stuff from others in our life, right? Remember who God is. He's omnipresent. We can't hide from God. And so we have to be reminded that we need to confess our sins. We need to stop hiding our sin and start admitting and confessing those to God. And confess them for what they are. 1 John 1, 9 and 10 talks about that. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It talks about we need to confess our sins because God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. When David was confronted from Nathan, he realized he sinned and he needed to confess it. We need to do that as well as followers of Christ. The second thing is this. We need to stop beating ourselves up over the mistakes that we make and the sin that we fall into. And we need to start receiving healing that comes from God's grace and his mercy. Psalm 51, verse 7 to 12, as we continue. David's prayer says this, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Those are words of someone who has received healing from his sin. It talks about hyssop in there. Hyssop, something that I learned this week, was used under Old Testament law for two rituals of purification. It was part of the purification of someone that was healed of leprosy and of those who had contact with a dead body. David saw his sins what it really was. It was a deadly disease that could only be cured by God himself. Only the grace of God can purify us and forgive us of our sins. David prayed through that to the outcome of genuine repentance before God. And as he was broken, healing came. So he was broken by his sin. David's reference to being cast away from your presence in verse 11 refers back to his predecessor to the throne because Saul also had some troubles with sin. But he didn't repent from that. Saul lived out his days in misery and torment, and David witnessed that. David witnessed that before him, and he didn't want that same thing to happen in Saul's life to him. So he not only asked for forgiveness, but he's asking for this renewed relationship and deliverance from his sin. Doesn't want to go the same route that Saul went. Got me to thinking, God never brings us condemnation without offering us grace and healing. God never brings us condemnation without offering us grace and healing. And this is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. When we look at this, God wants to have this intimate relationship with each of us and goes out of his way to invite us into this relationship. The question is this, do we want to be a slave to our sin? Do we want to be held in that bondage to our sin? David decided, I'm going to admit it. There's no way that I can hide from it and not beat himself over the head with it, but to start receiving the healing that comes from God's grace and his mercy. The whole point of Nathan's charge against David wasn't to punish him, but it was to restore him, for him to come alongside and say, David, you're going down the wrong path, and you're not seeing it, and I need to come and talk to you about that. Last step in this repentance is this. Stop living in the misery and despair of sin or the guilt of sin and start living with victory over sin and serve God with a restored relationship with him. As we continue to look at these verses in Psalm 51, starting in verse 13, we see this change happening in David's prayer. It says, then, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. But your favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering, and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. After receiving the grace and mercy that God gave him after David repented from us, and David is ready to serve him and to share that with others and to praise God for the work that he had done in his life of this new restored relationship with him. We don't have to go on living in the depression of sin. When we confess it, when we receive the healing that God gives us from that, the grace and mercy that he offers to us, we have victory over that. Now, that doesn't mean that we can go back and do it again and just, you know, that's a wrong understanding of grace. When we're talking about repentance is owning up to our sin, confessing it, receiving God's healing from that, and turning the opposite direction. Enjoying that new restored relationship with God. Genuine repentance brings this. It brings forgiveness, restoration, and healing, as I've said. And the end result of that cycle is action. Puts us into action, just like David is praying here in his prayer in Psalm 51, put him to action so that he could go and share that with others, so that he could praise God for what he had received and share that with others. David committed himself to serving God with this restored life and leading other people to him. It is not the sacrifice of labor that produces favor with God. It is favor with God through honest repentance that produces a willing servant. Totally different than what people think of today. And this whole repentance and confessing our sin and receiving God's healing and then enjoying this new restored relationship can be easily be described as spiritual breathing. Bill Bright from Campus Crusade wrote this about spiritual breathing. And this is, just to summarize what he talks about in spiritual breathing, he says, the exhale is that when we acknowledge that our sins, the sins that we've committed, that they need to be named specifically to God and are wrong and are grievous to God. That's what David did. He named them. Second part of the exhale process that Bill Bright talks about is that you acknowledge that God has already forgiven you through Christ's death on the cross for our sins. As believers, we have that. It's not all of a sudden that we never sin again. We're going to have struggles. Third, you repent, which means that you change your attitude towards sin. And the power of the Holy Spirit will enable you to change both your attitude and your conduct, the way that you act. Instead of doing what your old sinful nature, your flesh, wants to do, you can do what God wants you to do, to move from that. That's the exhale process of spiritual breathing. Then Bill Bright talks about, well, what's the inhale? What do we breathe in? And he says this, inhale by experience the fullness of God's Holy Spirit in our life. Trust Him to control and empower you. To be led by the Spirit, he talks about, which means to constantly and continually be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit that is active in our lives when we pray and ask Jesus to be Lord of our life. We get the Holy Spirit. According to His promise, God hears and grants our request because you pray according to His will. And this is the model that David gave to us. David modeled to us the proper response to sin and what repentance for a believer looks like. So we need to admit it. Stop hiding from it. We need to experience God's healing process, His forgiveness for our sin. And as we experience that healing, then we can go out and serve Him and have this new relationship with God. Well, as I close this morning, a couple questions come to mind. How do we put this into practice in our own life? The first question is this: who is the Nathan in your life? Do you have a Nathan in your life? A person who holds you accountable? A few weeks ago when we were going through the series of Vision Check, you know, the part of the discipleship process is we need accountability in our life. Do we have relationships with others like David had to help hold him accountable? We need those types of people in our life. We need to be those types of people in others' lives. So the question, do you have a Nathan in your life? Or maybe a Jill, you know. Guys with guys, girls with girls, right? Women with women. Do we have that friend in our life? Second question is this. Maybe you've come here this morning and you're dealing with a similar sin issue like David. It might not be to the extent of where David was at, but there's been this choice that you've been making, this sin that you've been dealing with in your life, and you have not taken the time to walk through the steps that David did. You have not had a Nathan come to you and say, hey, there's something going on in your life. Is everything okay? This is what I'm seeing. And we want to be able to live in that right relationship with God, to have that victory over that sin, to not be the slave to that sin, not to be held in bondage to that sin in our life. And the step is this: we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to admit it. So today, maybe when you came in, you got a white piece of paper. And as an act of worship this morning, and as an act of putting this into practice today, in a couple minutes, the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a final song. As they're coming up, I'm going to close in prayer. And during that time, I'm going to ask God to reveal to us, is there a sin issue that we're dealing with? Is there something that we need to confess with God? And I want you to write it down on this piece of paper. It's between you and God, no one else. And as the worship team sings this last and final song, as an act of worship and as an act of saying, I am not going to be held in bondage to that sin. I'm not going to be a slave to that sin. If that's something that you want to do, you could get up from where you're sitting, and there's two garbage cans on either side here. Bring that piece of paper up with you and either tear it up into a million pieces if you want, crumple it up, and as a way to say, I am no longer going to do this. I'm confessing this to you, God. Put it in that garbage can and begin to receive his healing process, his forgiveness. And then as you walk away from that garbage bag, as Jesus said to many in the Bible, go and sin no more. Turn away from that sin. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for your love for us, your unconditional love for us, and being able to look at the life of David and how you used him to model to us what it looks like to repent and turn from our sin. Lord, as we're sitting here, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would be working in each person's life, and Lord, that if there is a sin that someone is struggling with, that needs to admit it to you, that needs to experience your forgiveness, I pray that you would reveal that to them, reveal that to us. As we write those things down and confess them to you, that you would bring healing to our lives and that we would then turn away from it and sin no more. Thank you for the work that you did in David's life, that he, when he was confronted with his sin, he didn't make excuses. He owned up to it and was able to get back in a right relationship with you. I pray that same thing for each one of us, that we can experience that right relationship with you. Pray this in your name. Amen.